Revelation 5. So,
hey, wait, before we start.
Oh yes, you did that. Thank you. Thank you. Give them context.
Okay, so we were talking about the sapphire city, the crystal sea.
And
it reminded me of in Exodus when Moses and the elders went up on the mountain in Exodus 24:10. Nobody says, when Moses went out with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. And there's also a reference in Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. On the holy mountain of God, you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. And I think the Amplified brought out the sapphire. When I was reading it in my Amplified Bible, it had that. So, go look in the Amplified.
What was that verse again?
It's Ezekiel 28:14.
You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stones upon which the God of Israel walks on the mountain. Sinai walked.
So the way I asked, if you could look that up, I forgot last week. I was going to forget this week. Thank you for reminding. Thank you for the work. I love that. The effort is the energy to discover. So it's not just one way, but it's mutual edification. And so once again, we have a picture in the Old Testament that is affirmed in the Revelation. So as we stated in the very beginning, the Old Testament, to understand Revelation, God also knows your Old Testament. Because the story of redemption did not start cross and started in Egypt. So this has been this tapestry of God's beauty working through time. Dark times, times in which it seems like nothing's happening, 400 years of silence, but God is constantly working, God is constantly moving, God is constantly speaking, God is constantly doing his thing to redeem humankind from what took place in Genesis chapter 3, deception and the enemy. And what we see is the judgment of God, where we see judgment upon enemies that has come to nothing to destroy humankind, the beautiful creation of who we are. Good evening. Yay.
Welcome.
So we are moving quickly in Revelation 5, we're going to start seeing the seals broken, then we're going to be moving to the trumpets, then we're going to be moving to the bowls. And we're going to spend some time really delving into that. So this isn't going to be a quick overview. We're going to spend some time really unpacking this from different theological perspectives. Again, not to tell you what to think, but how. And so we're going to spend some time giving evidences of Scripture. Here's some different ways of interpreting these verses. And we'll let the Holy Spirit do what he does best. So, last thing, and then we'll move on. Even if we're wrong theologically in our eschatology, God has worked through human beings for people to get saved, even if the theology, their eschatology. So these are not drawing lines for battle. This is for you and I to just allow God to reveal himself to us. And wherever you land, amen. Right? This is not a pastel or right or wrong. This is something we're going to wrestle with the text and do it together. This is how God always intended the text to be done, is to be wrestled together and talked through and brought up. So, just to let you know, again, this is not going to be a 30,000 overview. We're flying over. We're really going to go into some deep stuff. And so hopefully that's going to be fun. It's been fun for me, frustrating at times, but also very fun. So hope that'll be enjoyable. And then we'll take a break at Thanksgiving and take a break at Christmas and New Year's. I'm off, catch a breath, and go back. Okay? So, Revelation 5, we're at the throne room, right? And John has seen the scroll in the hand of God. And no one under the earth, in the earth, throughout history, throughout time, throughout all eternity, no one was worthy. They could not find anybody anywhere in the world, on the earth, under the earth, all throughout time to be able, who's worthy to take the scroll and unfold it, to reveal what the context is. John recognized that this was such a crucial thing that he didn't just shed a tear, he wept deeply. The word is kind of the groaning, the moaning, that this was so important for God's plan to be done and for the world to be redeemed that John recognized they can't find anybody. John begins to weep. And then an angel comes, a mighty angel, no name, no identification. The idea of mighty is that this is not just, hey, how you doing? This is a powerful angel that comes to John. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. And then an angel comes. I'm sorry, elder comes. Apologies. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see. This is just John telling what he sees. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed, past tense. He is able to open the scroll and seven seals. Then I saw, here again, so he saw, I saw you see. Then I saw a lamb, though that's capitalized, looking as if it had been slain, the literal translation is slaughtered. So this is referring to when Israel would offer a lamb as a sacrifice and they would split its throat and the blood would pour out. This lamb was slaughtered. That's the imagery here of a lamb. A lamb that had been slaughtered, just as in the Old Testament, they would offer a lamb for the sins of the nation of Israel. Now look at what's going on. This lamb, though, is standing. And the lamb is standing in the center of the throne. Not to the side, not to the front, not to the back. This lamb is standing dead center where God is seated. We'll get into that.
Mm-hmm. That's good, because my version just says he's standing between the throne and the others.
Yeah, the literal translation is on the center of the throne. Okay. And different translations have different meanings, right? And they have different ways they unpack it. And even how they choose to see it, because how can a lamb and God share the same space? Right? So this is what John is seeing. So this thing is that we gotta understand that, you know, he's a lion and a lamb. How can he be both? Our minds kind of go to the, well, he has to be one or the other. But this is not just, just a literal thing. It's also a symbolic thing. Where Jesus is represented as the lamb that was slain in the center. So, I have checked that out. Yeah. And then the most trusted translations is on the center of the throne. Okay. Yeah.
Is God still sitting there?
Yes.
He's in God.
Come on, bro. Go ahead. You just wait. Go ahead. Thank you. That's awesome. Yes.
The Passion Translation has this little pop-up on the app that I'm using. Which is pretty cool. And it says, or lamb kin. So that's lamb and P-I-N. Jesus is both a fierce lion and a gentle lamb. Lamb.
Say that again. What's the last part?
Jesus is both a fierce lion, lion and a gentle lamb. Lamb.
Eventually, yes, we'll get there. Yeah, when the Father gives it to him. Yes, and also, Thank you, guys. Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now we're seeing the Trinity there again. Sent out to all the earth, came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And let's pause there. Let's go on. So John dries his tears and fixes his gaze upon this one who's portrayed as a lamb standing in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures. And again, it's not between, it's not the middle, it's not the four living creature, Jesus and God. The best translation we have is And it's very, for me, it's very important that he is in God and he is God. So he is God on the throne as part of the Trinity. So there is not a lesser than, there's not God and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing here is the quality of the Trinity, the oneness of the Trinity, that Jesus is worthy to be on the throne with God and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, thank you.
Because Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. Father is God. So what we're seeing here on the throne is not God the Father alone. We see God the Father, the slain Lamb who gave himself as God to humankind to purchase him back. That's what we're going to see in the scroll and also the judgments of God. But and also how the Holy Spirit is, they're all working together, receiving praise, receiving adoration, receiving worship as God together. Distinct, but one. Like one, I think it was Augustine, did a whole volume of trying to describe the Trinity, and when he was done, the story goes, he took a break on the ocean, and he found a little boy with a bucket, and what he was doing, he was taking water off the beach and throwing it back into the ocean. And Augustine said to the little boy, what are you doing? He goes, I'm filling the ocean back up. And and Augustine said, there's no way possible you can do that. And at that moment, Holy Spirit said, that's what it's like trying to explain the truth. There are some things about God that we just have to take by faith. That if we can understand everything about him, he would not be God. And Revelation has this place where I don't get the Trinity. You know, we got the egg, we got water, we got all these ways trying to describe it. You know, it's steam, you know, it's liquid, it's water. And we can kind of go, okay, but it really doesn't capture what John is seeing, the beauty of the Trinity and the worship and the plan of God to redeem humankind that didn't start right here, it started before the creation of the earth. But the plan the Trinity came up with was not plan B when Adam and Eve fell. It wasn't the Trinity going, I don't do. How about Jesus? You didn't do it? Or Word? You didn't do it? Yeah, I'll take flesh. There is this reality of this plan of the scroll that God has in his hand that Jesus fulfilled is about to be expressed through what John saw, but it's not something brand new. It's just, this is the fulfillment of God's plan on the earth for the redemption. That's what we need to say. And I love what Jeff had to say this morning, where he said, when you realize this kind of stuff, when you really look at this stuff, you just can't go, you know, that's what we need. Now, you know, what are we doing next? What's next? It's that pause of going, he really loves us. And he really loves humankind. All humankind. Even the bad people. And he has to bring judgment. He does. He's not a God that just lets sin go on. But the plan of redemption was so far thought out so far ahead before you were ever here. That's how much God loves us to plan this out for us. And we're getting to see what John saw. Yes.
I want to see, because we have the Lamb on the throne. Where is the Holy Spirit?
When it goes down farther? The Lamb is all looking as heaven slain, standing on the throne, circle. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God.
Oh. Okay. So something else, the thing that as you were describing it, suddenly occurred to me as the Lamb and God are both on the throne, there's that togetherness. Well, if you look back in chapter 4, you know, you see the throne that has the appearance of jasper and the rainbow with emerald, but it's behind the throne, but you can see these things. I think that there's a translucence of the colors. They don't have that depth that we have, that density that we have here. Those colors are all translucent. And I think with the praise is frequencies. We all have our frequency. And those frequencies are just really dynamically moving these colors in a really powerful way. It's magnificent.
Yes. I mean, let your imagination run a little bit here. It's okay. Sanctify the imagination. To be able to go, even what we can understand, it's better than that. It's greater than that. As much as we can say how much God loves us, it's more than that. Right? This is, John is trying to speak with words, you know, language that is so minute compared to the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God. Even those words fall short, right? And John's trying to describe what he saw. So, it looked like a lamb. It looked like he had seven horns and the seven eyes and seven spirits of God, right? He's trying to get imagery into our mind. This is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature gives us imagery so that makes our imagination go, wow, what does that mean? I want to look more into it. Veronica, are you going to say something?
Well, I'm just going to add to that, that color is actually a frequency also. Mm-hmm. The sounds, right, and color, they're all frequencies. What's the other? The third one. They're all frequencies.
Well, colors are. Our eyes see. They're different frequency bands, and that's how that in science is proven that that's that's what it actually is. Different wavelengths.
Yeah.
And so that's, I mean, you could equate it to that, you know, scientifically.
So when you hear like a sanctified imagination and you're tapping into the same spirit of God, you can actually see it. Like that's the value of community, right? So when Lori comes in with her expression of what she's seen, it's like, ah, I can hear it. You know, that's the beauty. Thank you.
Yes.
So you can feel it too.
Yes. Now remember, John has just reviewed these seven churches. Remember? All these thrones, all these gods, all these demands, all these things going on. So I try as I read it to put myself, though I can't fully, try to put myself kind of in that mindset and not just in 2022. Trying to put myself as well in throughout the history of the church in different places, how they would have read this, interpreted. You can't do it perfectly. But it's sometimes we limit the word of God to our current event, where we're at right now. So, you know, it's the Antichrist, you know, blah, blah, blah. We try to do that right now. And we try to apply scripture to now. But this is carrying throughout all thousands of years. Thousands of years the church has leaned into this. To be able to understand and see the picture of the revelation of the redemptive story of God. So this had to bring an amazing question to them. Their God, right? They got him. They understood where Paul says, I think it's in Corinthians where Paul says, Jews look for a sign and Greeks look for knowledge. But I preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews. And foolish to the Gentiles. So, how do we see in these gods that have all this power, Zeus with his lightning bolt, you know, you got all these powerful gods that are right in front of your face, and what does your God look like? A lamb that was slain. A lamb that had its throat slit, and blood. That's your God? Your God is the one who sacrificed in a culture where they wanted power, where they wanted, you know, this place where God, who's the most powerful God, and let's serve them and give us what we want, and your God is what? A dead animal? And at that, he was alive, but now he's a lamb? Are you kidding me? And Jesus is trying to show his church something. It's not by empire building that his kingdom goes forward. It's by sacrifice.
And he was also the thunder and lightning and the dark cloud on the mountain that the people feared to go. It was a burning bush that didn't consume the bush. you know, and it's Jesus and it's the Father. So, you know, the one that consumed even the dirt on the altar, you know, and Baal's priests were cutting themselves and, you know.
And can I spit off that for just a moment? Israel, though they saw the power of God move, didn't repent. They said, hey, he's God, I don't be killed, right? But there was no real long-term transformation. The way transformation happens in our hearts is not through power, it's through sacrifice. We accept a God who sacrificed. We accept the God who gave his all, who died for us. And then he says, if you want to be my followers, pick up your power and follow me. Right? Pick up your weapon, let's go. Sorry, go to the Idaho. He says, pick up your instrument of death. Cruel death. He says in John 14, if you don't pick up the cross, you can't be my son. The only way he can say that, and we're getting to see this, heaven's response to the great Lamb of God who gave his life for us. We get to see it. We get to see heaven's response to sacrifice. A lot of times, this is hitting, so I'm going to say it might be wrong, but that's okay, we'll just cut the tape. A lot of times, we don't get to see the effect of our sacrifice on earth. But I believe it's recorded well in heaven. That one day, what is sacrificial for us here, that cost us something to serve him, is going to have reward and identification.
So if it doesn't, then if we don't anticipate that, would we still do the same thing?
The reason why we sacrifice is because our God. So in being like Jesus, it means that we are willing to live a life of sacrifice. We really want to be like Jesus. We live a sacrificial way. And we all have to determine what that looks like, right? We can't say, well, you're not. That's up to us, each individual, Holy Spirit, but we also do it in community. We do it together. We do it as a family. So when we hear the word lamb, it is capitalized. It's referenced to the Passover lamb sacrificed by the Israelites. While the lion speaks of strength, a lamb speaks of meekness, a perfect description of Christ in his first coming. I am meek and lowly of heart. Matthew 11, take my yoke upon and learn from me. Why? I am meek. He doesn't say I'm a lion, he says I'm meek. Now, we're going to see Revelation 19. Though the word's not used, we are going to see the lion in Revelation 19. When he comes out, and he's riding a white horse, and I really hope this is literal. I really hope that all of us get, I want my white horse, and I want to come right out of heaven. You know, all I want is right, ah! You know, I don't care if I do anything but watch Jesus. But just think about it. If this is literal, if you're on a white horse, and you aren't going to fall off, and you're coming from heaven, and you're coming, oh man, that'll be rock. That'll be awesome. So here's Jesus. Right now, he is the Lamb who's on the throne, standing on the throne with the Father sitting. We see the set number seven. Seven is huge in the book of Revelation. Seven horns, seven eyes. So, let me just read this part. Any attempt to visualize a seven horn, seven-eyed lamb is totally literal fashion, should remind us of the symbolic nature of John's vision. So, what's going on? The seven horns of the lamb speak of his prerogative as a king. Signs of the fullness of divine omnipotence, dominion, and omniscience. So we're going to see a dragon with seven horns. We see that in Daniel as well. We see the seven horns. We see this often. So what is it? It's symbolic of seven is God's perfect number. That the seven horns is power, horns are authority, horns are dominion, that Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, he has all authority and all dominion on the earth. So Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 28. All power and authority has been given to me on this earth. Now you go and make disciples. Baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded, and surely I'm with you to the age. So, what we also see, Paul says this. He says, we see Jesus has all rulership right now, but not yet. It's now, but not yet. Because not every person has yet been brought under the authority of Jesus, who will. So, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Guys, I really enjoy hanging out. I really do. Okay, so. And we'll go back to Revelation chapter 5 or 7 to the scroll. So, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be reading verses 20 to 28. So, what John sees is here's the one worthy to take the scroll, and Jesus comes, and he takes the scroll from the hand of God, and this language is very dramatic. It's like in a play, in a play or a movie, where that one moment, that where's going to go from here, what's going to take place right now, a play where some dramatic event is going to change, or it's going to launch the play or launch the movie in a direction. This is kind of where we're at. This is where we're at. That when Jesus comes to take the scroll, it's almost as if all of heaven goes, ah. Because the one found worthy is now about to take the plan of God into his hands. The one who's found worthy is now about to unfold the plan of God to the universe, to the world, to all mankind. He's through all generations. He's about to take this scroll. Okay? Yeah, right.
Yeah, the language there is interesting because, I mean, God's holding the scroll, right? And so who could come and really come and take the scroll from his hand,
right,
to approach God? It's like, you know, it's an incredible access to God.
Yeah, right? Let's pause on that. That's really, really, really good. See, the wonder of this. God is committed to his son. He's not doing it himself. He has an intermediary. God is committed to his son the judgment and the power over all the earth. So what you see Jesus saying when he's walking the earth, you see it in John chapter, we'll see it in Ephesians 2, we'll see it in John 13, John 14, it's throughout. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me by my Father. Right? Do you recall verses kind of like that? So, Jesus was given God's, all of the authority of God was poured into Jesus. Was given to Jesus, okay? So what Jesus is doing right now, he and the Holy Spirit are executing the Trinity plan for humankind right now. But there's going to come a time where Jesus, in order to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read together. Because there's a shift where we see where God now, though they're Trinity, Jesus has been given all authority, Jesus has been given all power on the earth, Jesus has been, and this is that the scroll in Revelation chapter 5, I believe. But I'll read verse 20 and verse 28, where Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, we all know who that person is, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, Then, when he comes, that's eschatological wording right there. When he comes, those who belong to him. 24. Then the end will come. When he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign, Jesus, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yay! I hate death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that it does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be in all. So, in this plan of redemption that we're seeing God giving the scroll to, Jesus, God is saying, I'm giving you all power and my authority to rule and reign right now. So he is reigning on the earth right now. He is ruling on the earth right now. He's doing all these things. And then when every power and dominion has finally been destroyed and the last enemy is killed and destroyed, death, and we see that in Revelation where death and hell are thrown in the lake of the fire, when that's destroyed, then what happens is that now Jesus comes back to the Father and he subjects himself. And the word subject doesn't mean to be a lord position. The word subject means to come into proper order. So Jesus is going to come as the Father gave all authority to Jesus. Jesus, when all things have been done, he's going to come back and he's going to hand this to the Father. And now the Father is going to rule. And Jesus will be in that place as the Trinity of authority. So right now, Jesus is leading. And then the Father. So what we're going to see in the New Jerusalem, what do we see? We see the Father dwelling in the temple. So this doesn't diminish or minimize. I was overwhelmed by this when I read this week, was that the beauty of mutual submission one to another, where God says, my Son is going to rule and reign, and he's doing it now. And then Jesus goes, the last power has been destroyed, the last enemy is dead, now Father, I present back to you all the kingdoms of the earth, and I step back, and now you rule. Together, you know, it's not, now Jesus is out, but see the beautiful submission that they have for the Trinity. See how there's no ego here. There's no like, hey, when is it my turn? There's nothing in the beauty of the Trinity that they are all working together for the plan of God and the Trinity to be done. And we're seeing God say, I've got the plan, who's worthy, and the Son goes.
Oh.
That's where we're at now.
Where's that scripture in Revelation that says that the kingdoms of this world have not become the kingdoms of
yes.
our God and his Christ?
Revelation 11, look at that. Yeah.
So it sounds like it's both at that point.
Yes, and this is what, remember, so one of the things we have to really keep leaning into, and I have to as well, in the book of Revelation, is that we don't read it just chronological, but it's what John saw. So we're looking at these windows of Revelation. So it's not, and then, unless John says that, and then, we're reading these pictures. So you're going to see Revelation 12 that happened. My personal belief system, when we get there, Revelation chapter 12, we're going to see the birth of Christ, which happened back in Matthew, right? And so it's not just chronological, we'll just follow it next and next and next. It's these windows of revelation of God's redemptive plan to show off Jesus, to show how Jesus fulfilled the purposes of God. And so what we see here, and what can you imagine actually writing this stuff? How did Paul get this? Not even 1 Corinthians.
Oh.
I mean, the revelation that they had, even Ephesians, how did he get this before the creation of the world he chose you? Where did he learn this? Probably in Galatians where he said it was taught in the third heaven. And it was taught by Jesus, you know. I mean, no wonder he said it. There's some stuff I learned. Like,
12 years in the wilderness.
What's that?
12 years in the wilderness with Jesus.
Oh my gosh, I mean, And no eye has seen nor ear has heard, neither has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But it has been revealed to us by his Spirit. Right? So here, that's what we're doing. It's the revelation. It's the apocalypse. That God doesn't want to say one just in the by and by. He wants us to be put in a place where more and more we go, oh my gosh, that's just, oh wow, holy, 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 worthy, worthy. Because we're not just uttering the words to how beautiful that is. We're seeing the dynamics of the Trinity, and we just go, worthy, worthy, holy, right? Are you Lord God Almighty, worthy?
You know, that dynamic reminds me of John 17 as well.
Yes.
The same.
Yes.
Back and forth.
Yes. Yes. I love the symmetry of the word. Oh, there's nothing that goes, and then it goes, it all just ties, it all flows, it all comes together. Yeah,
you know, and John is recording a vision, a revelation.
Right.
And because of the limitations of language and text,
yes, yes.
You know, you have to write in this direction,
yes.
Rather than all of that translucent,
yes.
Format.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, and we see, Daniel, we see Ezekiel, we see Zechariah, it is apocalyptic literature. That the goal of apocalyptic literature is not to say, well, that must be a dogma. It's not trying to say, I'm going to try to figure out it. It's to create our sanctified imagination and go, whoa, I want to discover this. I want to learn this. I want to open up the Holy Spirit to show me this. So apocalyptic literature is all, it's like, you know, the beast with the eyes and the wings. And that's crazy. That's not our normal. But it's the language to get us to hunger for more of the Spirit of God and the revelation of Jesus. And so John uses it throughout the book called. So what we see in Revelation 5, my personal belief, I keep saying that because I want to have open for other people's beliefs or theologies, is Daniel chapter 7. So, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel writes these words, and this passage, but Daniel didn't know fully all that was taking place. It's the ultimate of triumph of Christ when the kingdom of the Lord were given to him. This is what Daniel said. So, Daniel writes, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. This is verses 13 and 14. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's why we give our lives to this kingdom. I don't want to invest my life into something that will not last. He has given ourselves to the eternal things. It's his kingdom. So Daniel wrote the words about 605 to 530 BC. John writes in 90 AD, and what we see is the same picture. God's redemptive plan. Thousands of years. He's never stopped working. He's never stopped doing what he does well. He never quits. He never takes a break. He never takes a day off. He's constantly working for what? For the redemption of humankind back into relationship. And in that, what we'll see, he brings judgment, not because he wants to hurt people. He's not an ogre. He is trying to get them take extreme measures to get them to say, you're right, I'm sorry. So I'm an imperfect father, but if my children would respond to, when they were young, hey, we need to stop that right now. And they increase their intensity, guess what I did? I increased my intensity, right? Because I knew that behavior unchecked is going to cause them a lot of harm. We know that as parents, we get that, right? And we talked about last week, a little spank on the bottom every once in a while, just to get them to go, stop, enough, no more. This is what we're going to see in Revelation. Yeah, God, hey God. So, the one on the throne thus authorizes the slain messianic king, God, to execute his plan for the redemption of the world, because in and through the Lamb, God is at work in history for the salvation of humanity. Notice that this dramatic act of seizing the scroll is not itself the act of victory referred to in verse 6 and later in verse 9. Christ's victorious death on the cross is the basis of his authority to redeem the world by taking and opening the seven sealed scroll. So, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. First time we see this. No, I think in Revelation, I think this is the first time we see this. The bowls of incense from in Revelation, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So why do you think it's a new song?
In response to prayers. In response to the... Yeah, in response to the prayers, they were singing the answers.
Because he has... You know, it's the time of opening this world. It's the revelation of the plan.
I wonder if John knew that the bowls were... Yeah, I mean, right? There's so many questions where you go, there's like, how do you know that? You know, if somebody tells them, they don't see why you tell them that, you knew it, right? So, in this moment, it's a response to Jesus taking the scroll. And, Brian, can you say something?
Can I just take a few minutes about the scroll? Last week I had mentioned something, so
do it, brother.
I went and looked some things up.
Yay! Thank you.
And so the scroll, if we look back in scripture, in fact, one author said, well, you really can't understand the scroll in Revelation unless you understand the law of redemption and the root. And so, yeah, I went and looked at a couple of references. So the scroll was written on the front and the back, right? So the law of redemption was to keep, so God promised the land to Israel, right? And the tribes got the land, and so they could lease or sell. It was more of a lease. The land, but they couldn't really sell it, right? And it would return to the owner after the year of Jubilee, right? Okay, so the scroll then, if they leased the land, you know, there's that 7-year period or whatever.
Yes.
So on the lease would be like the title deed to the land, okay? And the front side of what was written was the requirements to redeem it, okay? So that's a little bit of background. And so a couple of things is, if you look at the law of redemption, there's requirements that have to be. First, it has to be a kinsman, right? Because it had to be in that tribe, so it had to be a kinsman. So if you look at Revelation, who was the kinsman? It says no man, you know, that there was no man. Well, there was. It was, the kinsman was Adam, right? So Jesus was the kinsman. And the other couple was, they had to be able to do it, to fulfill the requirements. They had to be willing to, because they didn't have to. So if you look in the book of Ruth, right, the near kinsman in there, the closest to Naomi, didn't want to, right? Because it affected his inheritance and his kids, right?
Yes.
Because he also would have had to take take Ruth, right? So he didn't want to, so then that's when Boaz enters the picture. And then they meet at the city gate, which is like the town council thing. One commentator said, well, that they even think Boaz was probably the mayor, right?
Yeah.
And so that's where the transaction took place, and they talk about the scroll, right? And another one is in Jeremiah, when the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, I think it was his cousin, hey, he's going to come to you and sell you the land before they go into captivity. And so he buys the land, he pays the price. And so they talk about, one translation actually says the deed. And so the requirements were, the deed was on one side, and the requirements were that Jeremiah paid up front, so that when they came out of captivity, the land could be redeemed. Right? And so when you look at that, and then you look at the scroll in Revelation, so you have Jesus coming. And so, you know, he was the kinsman. He was willing. right? He was willing to die for the redemption of us. And then, of course, he was able because he went to the cross, right? Yeah. And then the last one was he fulfilled all the requirements, right? So the scroll, all those, that's what was on the scroll then, you can't help but think, because of history, that all those things were maybe written on the scroll. Can you imagine? Sorry.
That was beautiful. That was beautiful.
If the requirements were on one side of the scroll, what's the other side?
The deed, or the title,
the
land
title. Okay,
so the law of
redemption.
So law of redemption, you look it up, you write down Leviticus, like 24, 25, the Jeremiah one, I wrote it down and didn't bring it with me, because I wasn't going to bring it up.
I thought you did!
So it's in Jeremiah, and it's kind of interesting, it's like, why would you buy land when you knew you were going into captivity?
Right.
It's because of the promise.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Because the promise was we were going to be released.
Yes, remember about that.
And God, in the way he redeems, you're going to come back and redeem the land. And so, you know, we can apply that to us in the redemption that what Jesus did for us. It's like, it's fascinating.
Do you
want to
have
a
question?
No questions. Questions.
just the last point, the we're going to return, that trigger. Okay, so when I was in Kurdistan, northern Iraq, I went to the Jewish border, Ulaqit, in Kurdistan, Iraq. And the Jews used to live there. And when Israel became a nation, whatever, 49, they all just got up and left and went to Israel. And they left their properties there. And this is partly the government sent them also. The people that live there now, the Arabs, the Kurds, to this day, they are unsettled, very nervous and uncomfortable because they feel like they worried that this is along the Euphrates. This is along the boundary lines in Genesis of the real promised land. And they are concerned that the Jews will come back and redeem their property because they never got titles to it. They just got up and left. And that's the real promised land boundaries.
Yes.
Woo!
So here's what I want to write in particular encouragement. Guys, study for yourself and add to the conversation. Right? Add to the beauty of the study. Add to the beauty so it's, we are doing this together. So I didn't take the time to do the study of that, but look at how it brought such an enrichment to us. By that study, right? And how that, and then what Jesus did, the kingdom redeemer. And he was willing, unlike the other guy, you know, Jesus wasn't forced into this. Jesus willingly gave his life. You know, and I had to talk to my son who said, well, why didn't Jesus die? God wasn't a very good father. He let his son, you know, we had to navigate that as a young boy. We had to navigate that, but Jesus truly decided, you know, right? But it almost seems like God is the ogre, and grace, God is the ogre, Jesus the sacrifice, Holy Spirit, we're not sure who he is. And now God is still angry because he kills everybody, and Jesus is like, well, don't hurt God, don't hurt God, you know. Well, I sent you to the earth, whatever, shake him up. But the beauty of what I want to share, tens of believers, yeah, man. I'm all in. The beauty of the Trinity in our lives. Can we take about 30 seconds and just give them praise? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So with your own words, just close your eyes and just for redemption, for that you are, he's called you, you're here. Oh God, we give you praise. We give you praise. Your word is doing it.
It was the cross and everything came after was also the brightness. That, you know, he's coming for bright. Spot or wrinkle, and he endured the shame and the suffering of the cross with the glory that was set before him.
Mm-hmm.
And when he returns, his reward is with him. And I believe that's, you know, his bride.
Yes.
His people.
Yes. Yes. So, I've always heard, or whenever I hear the plan, I've always committed it to our hearts. The redemption of our hearts, and the reclaiming of our hearts.
There's an and both.
Huh?
There's an and both. It's not either or.
Yeah.
There's an land, physical land is important to God.
Okay.
Right, so the nation of Israel, that land that he promised them, that's important. That's an important thing to God. But also, it is part of the fallow ground where the prophet says, you know, that he's talking about the hearts of the people of Israel. They become cold and callous to God. So plow of the fallow ground wasn't, you know, dirt over here, it was the heart. So it's an and both.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, he is coming back to redeem the world.
It's yes. Not,
it's yes. Cold, like you say. It
really is. Yeah, a new heaven, new earth is the same place. Wow. So it's important to recognize that when the elders in Revelation, when the elders see Jesus, I mean, it takes it, the four living creatures and the elders, they all fall down before the Lamb. So we see that in Revelation 4 when they fall down before God. So what we're seeing is important, that they are, that this is an acknowledgement that the Lamb is God. So there are some religions, don't get into that, some religions don't think that Jesus is God. And so this is an acknowledgement from the four living creatures and the elders. As they fell before God the Father, they're falling before the Lamb. And they're acknowledging his sovereign rule. They're acknowledging that he is Lord. They're acknowledging the deity of the Lamb and his majesty. So it says, each one had a harp. Now we're adding harps to this. We can see the Revelation 4. And golden bowls of incense. So it could be that all of them had that, or just the one that John was talking to, but I think personally it was all of them. And the harp, or it's a lyre, was the traditional instrument used in the singing of psalms. So it was an instrument, I believe, I thought maybe David invented it, but I think it's more that he adopted it. Because David actually invented musical instruments for worship. So this is an instrument, it's kind of like a guitar type thing, and it was used to worship God. So Psalm 33:2 says, "Praise the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with harps and ten strings." So lyre is not L-I-A-R, it's L-Y-R-E. So make sure it's the right kind of musical instrument. And what they're doing is, they're holding these golden bowls full. They're full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So in your own notes, if you keep in Psalm 141:2, David writes in verse 1, "O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me, hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." So what we're seeing is the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people, that are being symbolized as these elders are their bowls that are full, and they're like incense that goes up. So it's like when they would offer the incense in the temple, that was a symbol of the prayers going up. And what we see currently, like if we were to say, "Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking for a move of God in our valley," that moment is filling bowls of incense. And what we're going to see later, we're going to see an angel take those same bowls and cast them to the earth. Yes. We're going to release those prayers. So what we have here again, it's not just the sovereignty of God where quesera sera, whatever we will be, that he's just going to do whatever he's going to do and we just sit back and puppets. What we see is this partnership with the Trinity, this mystery that I've been serving God, some of you longer than me, some not as long. It's still a mystery how God combines that together. But I don't have to understand everything to believe. So in this, we see this mystery of how God combines
the prayers of the saints with what he's doing on the earth. So our authority, our ability to communicate to God the Father, we have the same access to God as Jesus does. Remember that in Ephesians. That we have the exact same way. When we say Father, he doesn't say, who are you? Don't know you. You know, maybe talk to my son. He might have an idea who you are. We have the same access as if Jesus were approaching the Father. Say that. So prayer is not, bless the students of our body. That's not what it is. It is you and I communing with Father for his purposes, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose, it's this partnership that we have with him, this mystery of his plans and purposes being accomplished on the earth, all the while knowing that his plans and purposes. And I don't get that. I just don't. I don't have all that. Go ahead.
Because as God gave us dominion of the earth, we are responsible for it, and we let him in. That Sheets book on intercessory prayer many years ago really explained it. That now we're in charge. We're responsible here.
Right.
And he doesn't just He's a good father. We need to invite his help.
Yeah, right?
That's how I picture it. Right?
And that does, but there's more to the mystery, right? I mean, there's such a depth to, you know, the sovereignty of God, yet the partnership that he invites us to, so that we're not just playing the game. He's not playing like, go ahead and pray, but I'm doing it anyways, you know. That's not how he operates, but he does operate like a father with his children, saying, ask, talk to me. It's relational, and through relational, the desires of our heart become his desires, and we partner with him for his purposes to be done on earth.
And is he teaching us and training us at the same time through this process?
Yes.
Too.
Absolutely. And so what we often wrestle with is we pray and the results are not what we thought would happen, even if we're following what we believe in Scripture, right? And then it becomes that mystery of why did this person get well and this person didn't? And then we create all these theologies that kind of go off into the tall weeds, when really God is desiring for us to be in this intimacy where we have kingdom come, will be done, and there's the confidence built. So it's not just a mechanical, you know, dad, I need this, dad, I need that, dad, I need this, but it's more of the intimacy, relationship. And he's called us, and these bowls represent that these elders carry. These elders are carrying these bowls, which are, this is like the golden censer. These things, this is not like a tiki bowl. This is, many theologians believe it's like the golden bowls that were presented before God in the temple. So these are, he said great worth and value.
Because that was a model from the original and the heaven.
Yeah, we'll get to Revelation if the heavens open and there you see the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. Right? So Moses created what was already in heaven and made on earth. Mm-hmm. It was a recreation, it's the plan of God here. Right? Mary.
That's kind of what I was going through. As you were talking, I was listening to Psalm 141:2, and I was imagining where those songs were being sung in the home of Jesus as he was growing up. And then when John entered Mary's home, those same songs, the bowl was given to John, and the sanctified imagination comes in and heaven is on earth.
Yeah.
It's the entrance of the veil. It's relationship. That continual ebb and flow of relationship.
Yeah. So when we're talking about a sacrificed life, when David prayed, let my hands, as I lift my hand, might be the angel sacrifice. That was the last sacrifice of the day. And the lifting of the hands is a physical posture of saying, God, I give you me, I surrender. So it's not just, lift your hands and say to our blessed Lord, you know, for 2 hours on Sunday morning. The lifting of the hands is a sign of surrender. So it's important, whether we do it physically or just internally, that we lift our hands often, because the tendency of human beings is not surrender, but empire building. That's what, you know, even Solomon missed God's plan. Not because of the gods, because he built empire, not kingdom. So he had slaves build the temple, just like the Jews built Egypt's temples. So Solomon used the same empire ability that God says, I don't want that. I want kingdom. And I'm placing you in a strategic place so you can build kingdom, not empire. And we want to build empires, human beings, not kingdom. Yes.
And he married the daughter of the Pharaoh out of Egypt and accessed their engineering techniques and building.
That was one of a thousand. Brother was not thinking right. Right? But we got, and I've done this before, and I know I'm wrapped up here at the moment. Where we say in Jerusalem, silver was like rocks. Mm-hmm. And we go, Paul, oh, that's so cool. It's not. Because how that happened was through slaves. How he did that was not through kingdom. He did that through empire. And what we have to be careful for in America is that we are voting for empire. And that's a hard one. That's hard. Because how do we do that? That's why Lori does so well of giving this information. I get 3 or 4 emails a week on her home. Why? I just complimented you. Don't apologize. Right? Because I need to know who's going to be the best to build kingdom and not empire. And so what that looks like is, where's their stance on abortion? Where's their stance on, you know, building a world? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's a, yes. How do we, and I got to choose the closest I can to that. Mm-hmm. They're not going to be my pastor, but I do my very best because I have an accountability as a citizen to not try to build an empire, but kingdom. Now, whether our world does that or not, we as a church, we build kingdom, not empire. And how we build kingdom is with this. So, have I no way, Lord? And so we got to constantly be reminded. Sacrifice might be money, it might be time, it might be, but it's really the heart. That's what he's looking for. And I do that a lot, because I know Mike can quickly go to one about me. So, everybody good? Everybody's nice comfortable chairs? There are a couple chairs? Good. So it's important. John has given us the importance of earthly prayers and heavenly events. And I love this plot. The ordinary, faithful, humble prayers of Christians here on earth appear in heaven as glorious, sweet-smelling incense. It may be that the same is true of the music with the heavenly harps corresponding to the song, however feeble and out of tune, which we sing in God's praise here and now. But here's the thing. You and I, our prayers before the Trinity, are mysteriously part of the redemption plan they have in place for the world. So, our prayers are before the Trinity and are mysteriously part of the redemption plan they have in place. Our prayers and our worship.
Wow.
So,
where's that?
Right here.
That's it.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. And Jesus is even praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. What's that?
But how many people pray?
Exactly right. That's why I think it's starting, as listened to Mike Bickle, he said prayer is starting to accelerate like he's never seen before.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
There are things going on right now in prayer where it used to be, maybe one, now it's like there's 24 hours of prayer and prayer vigils. I mean, it's like the Lord is awakening his church to go and hey, let's go. It's time. So it's always supposed to be this way, but let's go. We got to do this, right? And so he's starting to touch people's hearts. All we need is two or three who agree and sing. Right? And it's that consistency of saying our worship and our prayer is affecting outcomes. And I don't, it's mysterious to me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't fully understand it, but I don't have to understand it to do it. So when you go home tonight and say your prayers before going to bed, know Revelation chapter 5 here. Know that before God, it's like that precious incense that was given to him when the temple was built. But this, just like when the priest would offer incense, God is trying to make us understand, your prayers are this guy. So it's not like, well, who am I to pray? You're his child. You are the one who has the same access as if Jesus were talking to the Father. You have the same right and the same authority to talk to the Father as if Jesus were talking.
And whoever has ears to hear will hear exactly the prayer that ascends to the throne.
Yeah, pray in the Spirit. We can pray heart. We can pray the apostolic prayers. I mean, it's just, it's wide open.
Well, I was going to say, you said, you know, when on your praying, and I thought of Abraham and Lot, and Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, when you say the city for so many,
right.
And, you know, we know that there's a lot of Christians praying in this nation, and so it's, again, you know, it isn't numbering the people, it's, you know, we just believe God has enough, just like we, you know, it's only me, Lord. It's, you know, it wasn't.
yeah, but how many are missing?
Right.
So much.
Oh, yeah.
Why not?
Right.
You know, yeah.
So while we pray, and I'll get you up, while we pray is this, until people see it, nothing changes. So we can know, I think smoking hurts you. So if you smoke here, I don't think anyone does, but if you do, you know, Surgeon General says, if you smoke, you can have cancer. It's like, here's right on the label. It's right on the packet. If you do this, it'll kill you with cancer. And it's like, man, wow, I should probably stop. But until you see it, and a lot of times it's through tragedy or cold or whatever, until you see it, we keep doing habits. And my prayer for the last month, we gotta see this one. Because we can't force anybody to see it. We can't shame them into it. We can't criticize them into it because that's not where change happens. It comes through revelation. So my hope is that you guys, as you hear this, your bowl, your prayers are like precious incense before the Trinity to see his plan take place. That would embolden you to go, I got time for that. I can do that. Whether in my home or I'm going to call somebody and say, would you agree with me? Or if there's a prayer gathering, I'll be there. I'll figure out how to get there. I mean, just, if there's no like one way, it is we are all doing this one. I see this now. I'm at work, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying. Lord, I can clean my car and pray at the same time, right? I mean, we can clean, I can run a vacuum and shukura ala sura. It's just this understanding that it's going up before the Father. It's going up to the Father. It's going, and he's saying, this is important.
He also says it will come back. So that's our guarantee.
Oh, absolutely. It'll come back. Oh, that's what
you said. It's what I'm hearing, the revelation of when you're saying that. It's like I'm hearing prayer as a substance. So it is when we partner with not just words. And anybody can stand on the street and pray. But when we do actually partner with the substance, I'm working right now, I'm vacuuming up, I'm sucking every cigarette out of the hands of one of those people who doesn't have the grace to do that right now, intentionally lifting my prayer to them.
Yes.
So the substance of the bowls being poured out is really, you know, we are a tangible. It's part of how I pray, but it's hearing it in these bowls, I guess.
Yes.
That's neat.
because we pray by faith. And faith is a substance. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 11. What? Okay. If we go a little bit past this story, are you guys okay? We go a little bit past, because I want to get through verses 9 and 10. If not, we're going to be here for 7 years. We don't. Yeah, if you have the third number, you know. Can we take a moment and let's add to the bowls right now? Let's just take a moment. And that might be a loved one. That might be whatever's on your heart is on his heart. Matthew 6, your Father knows what you have needed before you ask. So, with what we're learning here from the value, I want us to take 30 seconds and let's add to the bowls right now. Lord, would you raise up the spirit of revelation, as Paul said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for all the saints, I've never stopped. So often you just pray, pray, pray. Lord, would you just pour a revelation in prayer? The value, the purpose, the intensity, the beauty, the wonder of prayer. And that, Father, when people, I believe a lot of times don't pray because they don't understand who they are in you. They don't understand God. Let them see that they have the exact same purpose. And Lord, let there be a prayer movement that erupts out of Echo's church. Throughout this valley and beyond, let there be a prayer group, teams gathering and praying and talking and phoning and meeting, and Lord, just with the sole purpose of saying, your kingdom come, your purpose in this whole eternity to be done here. So Lord, let this be a group right here, these. Let us be a group that says yes to call because we see. And let that transformative thing happen in our hearts. So John now hears the three psalms, the first of three psalms. And these psalms are hymns to interpret the symbolism of the scroll of the Lamb. So they're specific with what John saw with the opening of the scroll. So the new psalm is, the first psalm is You're Worthy, and it's dealing with the scroll. So the number of singers increases from 28 in verse 8 to every creature in all creation in verse 13. So in verse 8, we're going to see, and they sing a new song. So those are the 24 elders and the four creatures. They sing a new song. And in verse 13, when we get to the last song, we're going to see every creature in heaven and on earth and under. So, this is a new psalm because the covenant established through his death is a new covenant. That's Luke chapter 22 verse 20, where Jesus, right before going to the cross, said to the disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you eat and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." This is to fulfill, I believe it's Jeremiah 22, where Jeremiah 22, and if you might look at it wrong, I'll get the right verse. But Jeremiah prophesied that there was coming a time when there was going to be a new covenant that was going to take place, and the old covenant was going to pass away. So, we don't kill a ram. We don't offer turtle doves. We don't give a bull. All these old sacrifices, Jeremiah prophesied, it's going to be, it'll be a new covenant. And Jesus quotes from Jeremiah and he says, it's me. It's not simply new in a point of time, but more important, it is new and distinctive quality. Notice also that the Lamb is on the throne with the one who sits on the throne and receives praise. This is no angel, no superhuman being, this is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is worthy of praise in the same manner that God the Father. So the psalm starts with similar language as in the worship of God in chapter 4, where in chapter 4 the psalm started with, "You are worthy," verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power." The psalm changes here for the Lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." why was he worthy to take the scroll and open the seals? Here's why. And here's the psalm. Because you were slain, you were slaughtered, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, right? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, we see this theme again, that Jesus Christ is worthy to take the scroll because he was slain, and with his blood, remember, Peter also said, you were not bought with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. So, we're having this insight to the psalm that Jesus took the scroll, executed the plan of God because of his sacrifice by the shedding of his blood, and he's purchased men. The word is actually like mankind. It's humanity. He's purchased all people, and those people come from every language, every tribe, and every nation. So, it is not just a Jewish religion. It's not just a Jewish nation. Now, from every tribe, every language, every nation, Jesus, through his blood, has purchased them. For what purpose? So that we may be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Here's that language again, our. Not mine, not yours, our. We do this together. We serve God, and here's our future. We will reign on the earth.
And our present also.
It's the now and not yet. There's so much now, yes.
We are to be
now,
yes, now,
but not yet. One day, fully, we will reign on the earth. Without sin, without disease. I can't even picture, guys, that there will be no misunderstanding. I can't even picture where there's no hurt feelings. I mean, I can't even picture where we're raising the children. I wonder what they do about me. You know, I wonder how there's nothing of the things that keep us bottled up from each other. It's all gone. And we're in perfect harmony and perfect unity. So what God is doing with his church now is he is trying to get us to, in our fallen state, even if it's imperfect, he's wanting us to try to live out what it will be like in heaven. John 17, let them be one, Father, as we are one. When we're in heaven, that's going to be like, I believe we're going to, I think we'll just like one. And John goes, really? I didn't know that. Yeah. Well, thanks, John. I appreciate that. I mean, I don't even know what we need languages anymore. I don't know.
That's what I was.
Yeah, I don't even know if we're going to need that anymore. I mean, just, can you imagine where we're all just like, not the Borg, you know, not just like, but there's just such a symmetry and a unity between us that, and there's no like sin, there's no harsh words, there's no, you know, I can't even imagine that. I mean, that's not my life, right? So what we need to practice now is what will be then. And how we do that now is through, hey, hurt feeling, we communicate, we talk, we work it through. Why? Your kingdom come, your will be done, this is heaven. This is part of what heaven is going to look like, and we are to live that out as best we can here now, and that's Psalm 133. When we walk in unity, that's where the anointing is, and David said also, that's where God bestows his blessing, even for everyone. The greatest picture of heaven that people will get on earth now is when we, the people of God, learn how to love each other and walk in unity. Not unity. Yeah.
Is this the millennium you're talking about? Because you're also going to get to a point where it's like, we're not perfect, we're sinful. But that's where we don't sin and everything, but yet it gets to a point where even when everything's perfect, at the end of the generations, like I think it's 10 generations of 1,000 years, they still, it comes to a battle again. because they start fighting God. It's like, so it can't be all perfect. You see what I mean?
I do. And when we get to Revelation 19, you will unpack that. You got something to look forward to.
It's when the spirit overcomes the soul realm.
It's gonna be awesome. You don't want to miss that too. I mean, you love that, right? Verse 10, this one carries some controversy. We've already dealt with some of it. Revelation 1:6 says, and he has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. And you will see in Revelation 24:6 that this truth is as well. So here's, Ro, what you exactly said, is this now or is this later?
Oh, I think it's both.
It's ambush. Right? And what this does, everyone, we're almost finished. Thank you for your patience. What this does, this goes back to God's original design in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where he said to the nation of Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so what God intended, and why God put Israel where they are now, their land, the whole land they had, was that it was the crossroads. You had to go through Israel to get to the world. And what God wanted Israel to be were a kingdom of priests to teach the world about him. What they did was they built empire. So Israel did not fulfill God's plan. So he has the church. He's got every tribe, every name, every tongue. The same original intent that he had with Israel is now laid before us. Not build empire, but build kingdom by telling people about Jesus. By living a life of sacrifice. By living a life intentionally for him. By saying, I surrender, you're worthy, I give you my life, holy, I surrender, and so that we live this life of kings and priests to the world. You guys got a couple more minutes? Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. Now we've got angels. So we got 28, say in the first song. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. So what John is actually saying here is, it's a lot of people, a lot of angels. I'm trying to give you kind of an estimate of what I saw. 10,000 times 10,000, I think it's 100 million. I can't even imagine 100 million, right? Angels. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders, so we got 100 million and 28. And a loud voice they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So, what they are trying to use are words. They're running out of words to describe how worthy the Lamb is. They're trying to use every aspect they could to describe how worthy he is. And John is trying to describe every word possible to describe that this would go toward kings of the earth. This would go toward the Roman king. But it really deserves to the Lamb. Why? Because he was slain. Because nothing is the lion here, still the Lamb. So when we tell people about Jesus, what do we say? He died for your sins so that you may have forgiveness. We always go back to the Lamb. We introduce him as the Lamb. The way to the relationship is through the Lamb. And he's worthy of praise. So, I can't find words for this. We look at power in the world. We look at people of wealth, and then the phrase is, you know, people have a job, and their job is being an influence. Okay, why don't you build something? You know, right? We see people who have the capacity and the power to move large segments of society
by either enforcing that something, or by communicating something, or by inventing something. So now somebody was telling me they were using the word trans in a way in which it was supposed to be used, and my first response was sexuality. So even taking words and making them something that they were meant, you know, like,
change the meaning of the word,
right? And so it's like, even as a communicator, it's kind of like, can I actually say that, even though it's the right word, but in today's culture, that would be interpreted as something I never meant, right?
Like gay.
Yes,
exactly. Happy.
Well, we don't don our gay apparel anymore. It's all these things that are pressing on us. Whether it's like I told my wife, I said, my culture feels like a low grade temperature fever right now, where it's just always there. Not sick, but you feel it. And it's just in the back of your mind, always this low grade temperatures of what's going on in our world, what's taking place. It's low grade. You can stop watching news, you can avoid, you know, social media, but it's still there, right? You just know it's just lurking in the back of your mind, right? And what Revelation is trying to get us to do is, like, in our culture today, to look here, to not just look at the words or try to make it into a worship song, but to look. Worthy is the Lamb who was. That never leaves our vocabulary. The cross, the blood, the sacrifice, no matter what history or culture you're in, that never leaves. And though it is not accepted, and though it is ridiculed and mocked, we don't ever leave this.
Search for the revelation. The abominations. We search for the revelation, right? We put the authentic word of God as our lens, and we look at the transsexual and look at the, yeah, it's like the words that are coming up are caustic to the idea of purity, but if we let the revelation come, that's where I think our prayers go up and the incense is poured out. The revelation difficult as we are slain by them. It's like a slaying that is such a, yeah, like that. Look, that.
And we have to go back to, and this has been my prayer, when I see these movements, right, when I see this Lord, it's that they see Jesus. That God is saying he's blind with eyes. So my prayer has been, I'm not getting frustrated or angry. I don't like decisions and I'll vote against that. I'll speak against decisions. But when it comes to people, they've got to see. They're not seen.
That's why we are. It's because the priest's responsibility open up revelation of the heavenly realm,
yeah.
The holy place, to the multitudes.
Yeah.
That's why the veil is torn out.
Yeah.
It's our responsibility to reveal.
Yeah.
And I think it's also the invitation for us as priests, you know, again, we go to God on behalf of the people. What is he revealing to us? What does he want us to see here in this population? How is he wanting to purify the bride through this overt? We have to have eyes to see even better than we, you know, we can't get to that posture. Well, they've got to see it. It's all of us.
Amen.
New revelation.
Yeah.
And the other thing, the key part is we are to decree and declare.
Yeah. Yes.
Let's be established.
See how this is all coming together, how this is all tying together, that it's not just language that we pray, worship, it's not just language that we do as church folk, there's purpose. There's eternal purpose for it. So when we gather together as family, just like they gathered here, we're a microcosm, we're joining with, and when we join as family and we lift our hands, like David says, the evening sacrifice, we are saying again, I know who I'm surrendering to. I know, I'm not just doing this because of tradition. I'm not doing this because someone, hey, Papa, no, I'm not doing this. There is eternal things, there are spiritual dynamics that are happening
when the priests minister unto the Lord, when we sing, when we pray, when we gather, when we serve, when we love, we are doing this unto the Lord. We are sacrificing unto the Lord. It's all unto the Lord. So Jesus wasn't really, you know, he made this ultimate sacrifice, and there were not people going, well done. Good job on the cross, Jesus. Proud of you. Well, man, you took that beating well. Thank you. You didn't hear that. He didn't do it. We are the recipients of it, but he did it in obedience to his law. We're the recipients of it. So our sacrifice, whether anybody sees it or not, whether anybody acknowledges it or not, whether anybody praises us or not, that's not why we do it. We're unto the Lord. Knowing that one day, all of these accounts of what we have done are going to be well done. So even our worship, even our prayer, these, even our gathering two or three, all these things have value and purpose. It has, and this is, we're called a family. We're just trying to use that language. We're trying to find words to describe what does this mean. It means family. We're going to look at family. That's what we're trying to use. So we all go, okay, well, my family is kind of weird, so I don't want to do that. But I want to understand what this means. So we're going to be like a family. We're using, like a family. We're using the same language. Kind of like John. We're like, right? So we're, okay. Last verse and we'll go on. We're almost done. We'll finish chapter 5, go to verse 6. We get into the seals. We get to the four horsemen through the apocalypse. For those of you who are old enough, this was not the four running backs for Notre Dame football in the 1950s. For those of you who are under. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, so, he will reign on earth, he will reign, all this kind of stuff, and we'll get in, we'll dissect the second part. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7b through 9, the writer says, in putting everything under him, talking about Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject. Say amen to that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we are in this, we're in this period of time of now and not yet. And it's really kind of, I like either now or, what is it? Let's do it now. But we are in this place where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules the earth. But not yet. Not fully. So what does he do? He takes his people and he says, I'm going to endue you with my power. Romans 5, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. So I'm going to give you my power and I want you to enforce my rule, not by power, but through sacrifice, by love, by giving. I want you to be me all over wherever you live. Whatever job you have, whatever home life you come, I just want you to be me in that situation. And where you're not like me, Father, forgive me. And if I've done things here, forgive me. And then we confess our sins to be forgiven to God. We confess our sins to each other to be healed. So I can be forgiven and not healed. I can be, God forgives me, but I still do the same things over and over again. Because confession to each other brings healing. That's one of the ways we're trying to create is family. What? You can confess here, and we're going to love you. We're going to tell you the truth, because we love you. We're going to tell you what God's word says, because we love you. Not our opinion, not what we want, it's what does he say. Because we love you. And then together, we show the world, as the body of Christ, arm, neck, ear, we show that that's what Jesus looks like. As imperfect as it is. Their life without Christ, is they can be looked awesome, great. There's something in their heart that says, it's not what it's about. They will know we are Christian by our love, they will, right? They will know. So we are now his ambassadors, carrying out his authority on earth now. And one day, he's going to say, time.
Settle up your horses.
Come on, I'll be like, go home. You got to be blessed. finishing 5 and entering the 6, we're going to start getting into the seals that are broken and what takes place on the earth. Bless you guys. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your questions. Thank you for your settings. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Dan.